I want to share this morning some of the things that God has been teaching me in our ministry. As you go to a foreign field as a missionary can wear lots of different hats. Not all missionaries do the exact same thing. Not all missionaries are directly involved in one specific church plant. Not all missionaries are teaching in a seminary. There's lots of different things that missionaries can do, but I've embraced the last couple of years the role of a missionary pastor, being the only one in our church that is really capable to preach. And so it's been a challenge for me to do something different. I realized how much I would have liked to have that experience a lot sooner in my life. But being in a situation where you need to preach on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, having the opportunity to exposit the Word of God and to take the Scripture and to clearly present it to people that aren't used to having good preaching, they aren't used to hearing an exposition of the Word of God, they aren't used to hearing the Word of God applied to their lives, has been a joy. It's been a challenge for me. God has taught me more through preaching than maybe He's taught the people that are listening. And I find that more and more, you know, as we teach, God teaches us, at least if we have a heart to learn. And so I want to share something that God has been sharing with me. We were talking a little bit in Sunday school about the differences in culture, the differences in language learning, and it's an interesting thing. I never thought that I would be a bilingual person. I think most Americans can't understand that concept because English is the language of the world, right? So why would I need to learn any other language? They've got to learn my language. But when you go to another culture, when you go to another place where they don't speak your language, you're literally a fish out of water. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Maybe you have gone to another country and you don't speak the language and you're just like, I'm with this person. They'll tell me what to do, right? Even you go up to order something at a restaurant and, you know, it is McDonald's, but it's not the same thing, right? Or it is a burger place, but that's not exactly what I was expecting. We get ourselves in situations like that. It's humbling. Sometimes it can be humiliating to be in a circumstance out of our control. And as human beings, we run away from those circumstances. It's amazing how hard we build our lives. We work to be in a comfortable position. There's nothing wrong with having stability. We need to have stability in our lives. An unstable life doesn't allow you to accomplish certain things that you need to accomplish. We need to produce a certain level of stability for our family, for ourselves. There are certain limits that we need to live in. But if we live never being challenged, eventually there's going to be something that comes into our lives that's going to knock us flat. We're going to realize, this is not what I signed up for. I am not ready for this. And we want to run away. Sometimes we can't. But God uses circumstances in our lives to shape us, to mold us, to change us, to be more like the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you go through almost an identity crisis. When we live in another country, we live in Brazil, I've had to question a lot of things about my priorities. There are certain things about who I am that I don't want to change and I don't need to change. But there are a lot of things that we do, the way we live our lives, the priorities that we have, that really need to change if we're going to be who God wants us to be, if we're going to really accomplish what He wants us to accomplish in this world. And so we need to question, who really am I? Why am I here? And those questions, we shouldn't be afraid of those questions. We live in a world where identity is in question. We understand that. The concepts of changing your gender, changing your sexuality, changing who you are as a person, that you can change that based on what you think. We understand the dangers of questioning your identity. But sometimes when we question our identity, it's really for us to remember that our priorities have gotten on the wrong foot. We've forgotten who we really are and what's most important. And we need to bring ourselves back to our identity and who we are. Ultimately, if we're believers here this morning, our identity must be found in Jesus Christ and who He is. Very appropriate. God lines these things up because the music this morning was exactly attuned to what we're going to talk about this morning. Christ will hold us fast. He is our identity. When the challenges come into our lives, when we get knocked flat, we should have a rock that is our anchor. Maybe it shows us that we've gone off track. Often it shows us that our focus has wavered from what is most important, but God uses circumstances in our lives to draw us closer to Him, to change us, to become more like Him. Last year, I took the opportunity to preach through the book of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is a powerful book. I can identify very much with the readers of 1 Peter. Peter calls them strangers and pilgrims. There's nothing more being a stranger or a pilgrim when you live in a foreign country. And you say, I can live here. I've lived here for 8 years. I speak the language. I can survive here, but I don't belong here. Some of you might feel like that even here. Like, I don't belong in South Carolina, or I don't belong in my family, or I don't know. There's different things, you know, where we feel like this is not ever going to work out. There's a certain level of discomfort that we feel, but Peter raised those issues to people who had been displaced because of persecution. Many of them had lost their family. Many have lost their jobs. They had lost their stability. Not to discourage them, but to remind them that their citizenship was in heaven. Who they are wasn't determined by their circumstances. It was determined by their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when he writes this book, he gets to the end and he challenges the believers to maintain themselves firm in the faith, to not allow the circumstances of life to knock us flat, but to really realize that when challenges come into our lives, particularly spiritual challenges, they come to strengthen our faith, to, as he says in chapter 1, to prove that we have a genuine faith. And we need to be proved over and over again that our faith is real, that it's genuine, that it's growing. It's not just a decision that I made years ago. It's something that's alive. It's something that is changing me. The gospel is something that requires a response and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we look at this passage that we're going to look at this morning. We take that into consideration. We're going to take a look in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there this morning. Of course, we don't have time to preach most of the book, but I want to focus this morning on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Let's read this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, hopefully for you, familiar verses. Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which at time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I hope this morning to encourage you this morning and to challenge you with something I think that is foundational. You might say, it's kind of interesting. I've never thought of this passage as a missions passage. Reality is that I think maybe we shouldn't limit ourselves to just a few specific passages when we think about missions, because the reality is that what we do in Brazil in sharing the gospel, in discipling people in the Word of God, is the exact same thing we're doing here. If we're healthy spiritually, if God is working in our hearts, if we understand who we are, it motivates us in our spiritual walk, and it motivates us to share the gospel with other people. Our desire is to be a healthy church, and a healthy church that is founded on Jesus Christ, that understands who it is a missional church, is a church that desires to reach out, is a desire to share the gospel with other people, to see other become like Jesus Christ, and it starts with us. That's what I've been challenging our people with. It isn't waiting for a missionary. It's saying, what does God want to do in my life because of who I am? And so we look at this passage this morning, and we realize that as believers, our identity must be found in Jesus Christ. You might have woken up this morning discouraged for different reasons. There's lots of things that come into our minds. We look at the news. We look at the circumstances in our lives. Maybe we look at our finances. We look at the state of our family. We look at different things, and it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be distracted. But when we focus on Jesus Christ, he reminds us who we really are, why we're really here, and what we're really supposed to be doing in our lives. So we're going to look at that this morning. The reality of who I am in Christ will have huge ramifications on my priorities and what I do with my life. Let's look at the first part of verse 9, because I think it's important here, first of all, to see when we look at this reality of our identity, that we have what I would call a corporate identity. We have a group identity. I was kind of making a joke about y'all, but literally when you look at this passage, Peter is talking to a group of people. He says, and if you use the King James wording here, ye is literally a plural. He's talking to a group of people. He's not talking to individuals. Now, he's talking to individuals, but he's reminding them that they are a group. There's a connection here that he wants to make. Don't just see yourself individually. Don't see yourself isolated. Also realize that you are part of something, a group of something. We are here this morning at this church. There's lots of other things we could be doing on a Sunday morning, but we are here at this church because we have a common motivation for being here. And hopefully it's not just because every Sunday of my life, as long as I can remember, I've come to church, so that's what I'm doing. I trust that's not why you're here this morning. I don't think that's why you're here. It's because we need to be in fellowship with others who have the same faith. We need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. We need to be together with a group of people who are worshiping the same God, that believe the same thing, and are willing to invest in each other, right? So we're here together. It's easy to be isolated. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to feel like we're all alone. I'll tell you, that happens a lot more when you're a missionary, when you are all alone or you feel like you're all alone. Like, we aren't alone. We have the church and we have Jesus Christ. Peter writes these verses 9 and 10, in contrast to the previous verses that are following. He's been talking about Jesus Christ and who he is. We can go back. We're not going to read these verses, but in verses 4 through 8, he talks about Jesus Christ and who he is. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. The church exists because of him. A church without Jesus Christ, without salvation through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, is just a social group. It's just a group of people getting together to feel good about themselves, to talk about current issues. But the real church is founded on the work of Jesus Christ and who he is. If we accept him, we become part of that church. That's an exciting thing. He talks about the fact that we are living stones, that he is the foundation, he is the cornerstone, that we are built on him, and we become part of his body. We have a function. We have a purpose. We are encouraged. Those that reject Christ are destroyed. It says literally that they are smashed by that stone. But those who accept Jesus Christ as the cornerstone for their lives, as the basis of their forgiveness of sin, they become part of his body. They receive eternal life and a purpose of living for Christ, a new identity in Jesus Christ. And so we have that. It's a special thing. You know, there are different things that identify us as human beings. I know I'll get at least one amen, but I'm a mountaineer, and I know Pastor Vitovsky is too. So I grew up in West Virginia, and so I love West Virginia. I got to go to a game this year, and that was a lot of fun. But we make these connections as mountaineers, or as, I don't know if you're a Clemson fan, or I talk about sports, but I know there's other things that people connect with, websites and quilting and, I don't know, other things that people like. We like to get together in our groups and get excited about the things that are a common bond. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus Christ should be our ultimate identity marker. He should be the one that encourages us to realize that we are the church. That's something I've been really challenging our people with. The church is not a building. The church is people that believe in Jesus Christ and are bonded together. And we're working on that. We don't have a church building. We have a rented facility, but we do have a church because we have a group of people that are committed to Jesus Christ. So he goes on in this passage and he defines this identity. We understand that it's founded on Jesus Christ, that it's something that we should have in common as believers. So what are these identity markers? Now, none of this should be new to us, but it should be a good reminder for us And how can we apply these things to our lives? First of all, he says that you are a chosen generation. We realize that Peter was writing in the context as a Jewish man, someone who very clearly understood being chosen by God, being part of God's chosen people. We understand as we read the Old Testament that God chose Abraham. God worked uniquely and specifically in the people of Israel. Ultimately, through them came Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. But God worked in that exclusive group of people. There was no other people like the children of Israel. They saw his powerful hand in the miracles that he performed. They had the unique privilege of worshiping God, the one true God, in a way that the heathens could not because they worshiped false gods. They had a temple that they worshiped God in. They had direct contact with God. And so Peter, when he says that as a Jew, understanding his uniqueness as a Jew, but he's saying even more importantly, you as believers in Jesus Christ have been chosen to be part of God's family. It is very true that we as the church have a unique position in relationship to God. Just like the children of Israel related to God, we have that relationship with God. And even more so because he is our Savior, he is our King, he has given us a reason to exist. We understand this distinction between the church and Israel, but we also realize that God has uniquely worked in us as believers. We shouldn't take that for granted. And we also shouldn't be proud of that in a condescending way. That should be something that deeply humbles us. When I look at the world around me and I see a broken world, and it really is, families destroyed, people without hope, people living for things that will pass away, it shouldn't be something that makes me feel superior. It should be something that makes me feel blessed and also broken, really. How in the world would God work in my heart? Change me. Forgive me of my sin. And there's so many others that need to know that message, right? It's a humbling experience to know that God has chosen me. God is uniquely working in my life. He wants me to have a relationship with him. And that goes on to the second idea. Not only are we a chosen generation, he says that you are a royal priesthood. Once again, we have that idea of that unique connection with God that Peter can relate to the Jewish people. The Jewish people had contact to God because of the temple. The priests would go before God and they would offer sacrifices. They would have that direct contact with God. But it's interesting, in Jewish culture, only a select group of people had that contact with God in the temple, the Levites. We understand today that each and every one of us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, have a direct connection to God. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go to a temple. Because of Jesus Christ, we are priests. It's one of the hallmarks of being a Baptist. One of the Baptist distinctives. Maybe we don't think about it that much. It's maybe something we take for granted. But we are priests because of Jesus Christ. We have direct access to God. It becomes more highlighted when you live in a culture like Brazil. Okay? We have priests in Brazil. Literally. Of course, anywhere there's a Catholic church, there are priests. But the concept that most people have in Brazil is that I do not have access to God. In order to have access to God, I have to go through the church. And we're not just talking about a church building or a group of people like we're talking about today. I have to confess my sin to a priest. I have to participate in the sacraments. I have to go through, do the mass. I have to have a good standing with the church. As I mentioned in Sunday school, if I go pray to an image of Padre Cícero, if I have those things in my home, Brazilians are very devout to pray. But they're not praying to God. They're praying, I call it the bureaucracy of access to God, literally. You have to go through a saint and through Mary to get to Jesus, to get to God. It's a process. But we have direct access to God because of Jesus Christ. You know, it's something that we take for granted, something that we probably don't use as much as we should. But God wants us to be in his presence. If we have that access, we have access to the King. We have been called to holiness. Verse 5, he says, you are a holy priesthood. It's an interesting concept, something that God's been working on me. We take for granted our access to God. We often don't go to him in prayer, but God wants us to spend time with him. God wants us to be in his presence. God wants us to be in his word. God wants us to know him personally. It's not about the facts that we fill our head with. It's about the relationship that we have with him. And the more we are in his presence, the more we become like him. That's what holiness is. Holiness isn't following a set of rules. You know, it's easy. It's almost easier that way. If I said, if this is holy, if I do this, 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 and I'll be holy. Of course, we do have God's word that tells us what is right and wrong. But as we're in God's presence, he shows us those things. He shows us the things that need to be changed. We run from his presence because we're ashamed. We're not willing to change. We're not willing to grow. But God wants us to take advantage of the fact that we are a royal priesthood, that we are in his presence, that we are becoming more like him, because as we're in his presence, he's showing us what needs to be changed. And we're becoming more like him. We're confessing our sin. We're forsaking our sin. We're becoming more like him, and we have access to that. We should not take that for granted. We often do. But if we understand who we are, it should be a motivation to be in God's presence once again. Thirdly, when we talk about who we are in our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, he says you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Thirdly, he says you are a holy nation. This is something that also has struck home with me very strongly. When you move to another country, you can't completely give up your nationality. Some people do, I guess. I'm not planning to give up my American citizenship, though we have everything that we need to live in Brazil. We have a permanent residency. It's very complicated to live in Brazil. There's lots of bureaucracy. I've spent so much time going through paperwork of getting this number and that number and this document and that document for everything to be in order. But we're proud to be Americans. We still are. What I found is Brazilians are not proud to be Brazilian. And most countries aren't like that. There's not a lot of national patriotism in many other countries like we see in the United States. Unfortunately, soccer is the national pastime. That's the representation of Brazil. And our soccer team is really bad. So that doesn't help anything. But when you go to another country, you start to realize, I love my country. I see how God has blessed the United States, but that is not my supreme loyalty. I always have to take that into consideration. We're born in a country, we live in a country, and we should be good citizens of that country, but because we represent Jesus Christ. My highest citizenship is in heaven. That's what God has called us to. In some ways, it's almost easier when you live in another country where you realize how dangerous the politics are, how secular the country is, your nationality becomes less important. You realize, ultimately, I'm here for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Even if our nation lasts another 250 years, it will not last forever. The United States is not eternal, but the kingdom of God is eternal, right? Yeah. I ultimately should be defined by my citizenship in heaven. Going back to that idea, we are strangers and pilgrims. Maybe we don't live like it. It doesn't mean that I need to just sell my house and kind of live on the side of the road or anything like that. But I need to live with that constant idea in mind. I am not here forever. I was made for eternity. The dissatisfaction that we feel with the world, with the things of this world, are just a call for us to realize that God has other plans for us, right? People ask us in Brazil all the time, why are you here? And they ask it in that tone, like, why are you living in the middle of nowhere in Northeast Brazil? You're an American. You could be living with all the rich people in the United States. You guys know that you're rich, right? So it's kind of a joke. And I say it's because it isn't about what we have. It isn't about where we live. It's about what God has called us to do, to share the gospel with others. And so realize that We are a holy nation. God has called us to make the kingdom of God our highest priority. Ultimately, he talks about our identity and who we are. The last phrase here, he says that we are a peculiar people. Of course, that's a word you can make jokes about. There's different ways to translate that. But ultimately, it's the idea that we are unique. We should be unique. Sometimes as Christians, we make ourselves intentionally unique and almost difficult to live with, difficult people. It's not saying that we have to be weird and strange on purpose, but the reality is that if we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, we have to live differently. We have to have different priorities. We have to hold the things that we have of this world loosely. We have to continually throw our focus to our Savior Jesus Christ. We have to continually remind ourselves that He is the reason why we're here and that we have an ultimate purpose. That leads us into what we should do about it. Do you understand who you are? I hope you do. This shouldn't be anything that's new to us, but we have to continuously remind ourselves of truth because we forget. I feel ashamed of that because I know this stuff. I've heard this stuff my whole life. We have to just put it on replay. Over and over and over again, remind ourselves of truth, because if we don't remind ourselves of truth, we won't be motivated to do what we're supposed to do because of truth. And so what is our motivation? What do we do because of this? He goes on and continues, and the second part of verse 9. If we are these things, if this is what identifies us, Jesus Christ, we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. If we have this corporate identity together, it's because we have an exclusive purpose. Why are you here? To bring glory and praise to God. We say that. It's easy to say on a Sunday morning when we're sitting in church and we say, this is who we are. This is why we're here. It's hard to live. But that is why we are here, to praise and worship God. Ultimately, if we understand who we are, we can't help but live our lives for God's glory and for His praise. It's been said that missions exists because worship for God does not. If we worship the one true God, we realize that there are millions and billions of people in this world who do not worship the one true God, that do not know our Savior. And someone needs to tell them. More than that, someone needs to show them what it means to be forgiven of sins. I've realized more and more as we live in Brazil how important my life is as a testimony for Christ. It's not just what we share, we can share the right words, but it's the life that we live in front of people that shows what Christ has done that is our greatest testimony. He says here, we are to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. When we think about praise to God, when we think about worship to Him, it's easy for us to be focused on what we get, the benefits that I've received, and we should be thankful for those things. But the most important thing I think he highlights here, he says, the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look at verse 10. He says, you at one time, you were a people, but now you are the people of God. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. The greatest motive for our praise of our God is because of what He has done in our hearts. You know, we don't want to admit that we're sinners. We don't like that. Sometimes we like to think, yeah, that was a long time ago. The reality is, I am a sinner saved by grace. And as long as I'm in this body, I'm always going to be struggling with sin. We don't like to admit that. We like to make everything look good, keep up appearances in front of our friends, in front of our church people. But the reality is that we are sinners. We make mistakes. We have to continuously be renewed by the message of the gospel, continuously reminded that I am saved by God's grace. I am not worthy of that. I need God's grace on a continuous basis. And as we grow in that grace, the process we call sanctification, continuously confessing our sin and forsaking it, being in God's presence because of who He is, wanting to be with Him, we become more like Him. We become more grateful for the salvation that we have. We become more willing or more desirous to share that gospel with other people. I tell you, it is an awesome experience to work with first-generation believers. Some of them have never heard the gospel before, never understood the gospel. And it's taken a long time in Brazil to see conversions, to see people saved. People are slow to make decisions, and I've let the Holy Spirit work. And we've just faithfully loved people and shared the message and served people and seen how over time people have understood the gospel, have accepted Christ, and they get excited. They realize the ramifications of the gospel, that it saved them from the bondage of sin. And it transforms their lives. And you know what the ultimate and the first response of so many of them is? They need to tell others. Because the gospel is real to them. It's changed their lives, right? We should be like that too. Unfortunately, over time, we get content. We get satisfied. We've gone through the motions. It's been a long time. Sometimes we need to be re-excited with the reality. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm here to praise God, not just because of the stuff I receive from Him, the benefits which God is so gracious in providing for our needs, but because of the wonderful salvation that He has given us. And it just comes out of us. It makes us want to share with others what God is doing. I think it's very important, our testimony, the opportunities that we have to share with others what God is doing in our lives. To be revived, if you will. And it's really, revival is simply remembering the truth and acting on it. Being excited again by what God has done in my life. Remembering how God is working my life. Being continuously meditating on truth. Because ultimately, we have a transformed story. God wants to continue to work in our lives. He wants to use us. He wants us to be excited about what He's doing in our hearts. And so, that's my challenge for you this morning. Remember who you are. What has God done in your life? He's done lots of things. But most importantly, He has saved you. He's forgiven you of your sin. Be thankful for that. How many people do we have that need the gospel around us? Greenville is full of people like that. Even with all the churches, all the people, there's lots of people that need the gospel. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some investment. It's not easy to invest yourself in people's lives, to share the gospel, to serve, to be taken advantage of. Peter goes on and talks about being a witness in the world. Verses 11 and 12, he talks about the importance of being someone who pursues holiness, who the world sees and rejects because of their godly lifestyle, but ultimately comes to praise and worship God. Our testimony, our service for others, even that take advantage of us, that's why we're here, to remember who we are, to realize that we have eternal destiny, and to live in light of that and make a difference for the world.